Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we will read just verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, just verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So we pray, Father, we pray that you would teach us what you are saying to us here, and then teach us how to do that which you are here instructing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is biblical oneness. Your bulletin gives us to verse 13, but the more I studied it, the bigger it got. And so we'll finish it next week, verses 6 through 13. Tonight, just verses 4 and 5. You know, in the Bible, as we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we often get the idea that they are so different. The Old Testament so different from the New Testament, to the point where there are some people who think the Old Testament is of no value and only want to go by the New Testament. Now, there are differences. There is a very specific difference in manner of worship. But actually, we have here one book. And, for example, in our verses tonight, verse 4 in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, 4 tells us that the Lord our God is one Lord. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And so we have the same thought, the oneness of God. Then in verse 5, we have, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Very same thing that we have in Matthew 22, verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. And so these very same thoughts that we have in these two verses, we have also in the New Testament. And so Moses here isn't saying anything to the Israelites that God is not saying to us right here tonight. And Moses was telling the Israelites, as they were getting ready to go into the land of promise, if you are really going to enjoy the land of milk and honey, then there's something you're going to have to learn. And this is what he's telling us in these two verses. And I think the key word that would describe these coming verses would be the word oneness. And so we've given our title tonight to this sermon, Biblical Oneness. First of all, we have in verse 4 the example of oneness. Moses begins by getting their attention. He says, here, he says, I have something very important I want to tell you. And so he says, here, and then he uses their name. He says, here, O Israel, because we like to hear our names and it's important. And that's why nowadays when you get propaganda, computers have enabled the companies to address you personally all through their impersonal letters. And so halfway through they say, and so remember, Mr. Eisterhaus, and the computer faithfully reminds me that they're talking to me. And so Moses says, hear, Israel. In other words, I'm talking to you. Then he reminds them of their relationship, verse 4 also, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." He says, I want you to remember now that there is a relationship here between you and Jehovah, you and the Lord, and that He is our God. And this is important because if He is not our God, then there's no point to reading any further. Because what He has to say to us here does not apply unless He is our God. And so there is a very important relationship. And so all through the Bible, Old Testament and New, we are told, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. He wants us to recognize our need of repenting of our sins and coming to Him, knowing Him as our personal Lord and Savior. And unless we do that, He is not our Lord. And as a result, then, the rest of the things that He tells us are of no value to us. And so these words that Moses is about to speak to the people of Israel, he says, these words are based upon the fact that you have come by faith to Jehovah, and He is your God. And so Paul tells us in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as we come, call upon His name, we are saved, brought into this relationship, then the rest of the Bible has meaning to us. And I'm sure most of us have had the experience of that moment when we came into a personal relationship with God, how Scripture became so meaningful, so relevant, so lucid, because the relationship was basic to our understanding of the remainder of His message to us. And so the rest does us no good if this is not settled. Is He your God? Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." Then, after stressing here the relationship, he gives us the example. And he says, "As your God, I want you to know what I am like." And so he says, "The Lord our God is one Lord." Now, the word God, I'm getting forgetful here. The word God is Elohim, and this is a plural form. All through the Old Testament, whenever you would come across a plural masculine word, you'd find, not whenever, but just about, most of the times it ends in im. This is the masculine plural ending, the im. And so the word God in its form is plural. Now, I recognize the many arguments about this is the plural of majesty and so forth, and we are not saying that we worship many gods. Nevertheless, the name of our God is a plural form. And we find many, many references to this in Scripture. And in the book of Genesis, we're told God said, "Let us make man," indicating to us the plurality of the Godhead. Nevertheless, Moses says here to Israel, "The Lord, our God," Elohim, plural form, "is one." Now, the word that he uses for one, echad, is a oneness, not of singularity, but a oneness, rather, of plurality. We find this many, many times, although, of course, this is the word used for one, and it has that same idea of unity, unit. It is the unity in plurality. For example, we won't look at these, but you can check them out later if you wish, regarding the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. They made it of the tent in the wilderness was made of curtains. And these many, many curtains were joined together to make one tabernacle. And in Exodus 26, verse 6, we are told, Moses says, now you take this whole section of curtains and you make 50 hooks of gold. And with these 50 hooks of gold, you join these particular curtains and the tabernacle shall be one. Echad. One tabernacle. Many curtains. And then on in verse 11, there's another section of the tabernacle, another group of curtains. And he says, you shall make for yourselves 50 hooks of bronze. And join these curtains together, and the tabernacle shall be one. And so it is a unity in plurality. We find in Ezekiel chapter 37, God says to Ezekiel, I want you to take two sticks. And you hold these two sticks in your hands, and you say to Israel and Judah, I'm going to make you one nation. And so there is the unity of plurality. I suppose similar to this would be how the carpenters take three 2x8s or 2x10s and they put them together and they make one beam for the construction of a home. The unity of plurality. And so Moses is telling the people of Israel here, God is harmonious diversity. Three persons in one Godhead. Now, this is beautiful. God does not get along with himself because he has nobody to fight with. Sometimes we get the idea that, of course, God doesn't have any problems because nobody to tell him what to do. Who's going to disagree with him? How is he going to have any disharmony? We have three persons. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. There is no disharmony amongst us. God gets along with himself. Not because he has nobody that he could disagree with. You know, it's a sad thing. This isn't a general rule. Don't get a bad idea about missionaries, but I have seen cases where mission boards have placed a missionary off in a particular area all by himself because nobody else could get along with him. Moses says here to Israel, the Lord our God gets along. Harmonious diversity. And so God is social. He's not off in a corner all by himself. He's a social being. And we read in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 30 that the Son says regarding the Father, Jesus Christ says regarding eternity past, regarding his relationship with his Father, he said, I was with him and was daily his delight. Isn't that beautiful? All throughout eternity past, they got along. And Jesus says, I was daily his delight. And so this is God's example to his people. And Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 17, says, Father, I want them to be one just like we are one. And just as I am daily your delight, and just as daily I delight myself in you, I want them to be daily a delight to each other. And so that's the example of the oneness of God. Secondly, we have the point of oneness. God gives us his example of oneness, but there has to be a point of oneness. And this point of oneness is love. Now, first of all, we're told we love him because he first loved us. And God's point of oneness that he has chosen is us. And the Godhead is united. The Godhead is one in their determination to love us. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that it was the Father who chose us, chosen by the Father. The Son purchased us, purchased by the Son. And now we are sealed by the Spirit. And so we, in the past, have sung the song, chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. I'm his very own. And so they are united at the point of love for us. That is where they converge, their love toward us. We love him because he first loved us. And so God says, I am giving you my example of oneness, that you might be a delight to each other daily. And the way you are going to do this is that I am going to be your point of reference. And it is around me that you will be united. And for that reason, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy strength and with all thy might. Now don't try to love each other. That's not the way you do it. You love me. And as you love me with all of your being, you will find yourself drawn to each other. And as you learn to delight in me, because the word there to love means to delight in someone, as you learn to delight in me, you will find that you will be to each other a delight. And so he says, I want you to learn to love me, first of all, with all of your heart. Now, what does it mean to love God with all of our heart? In Proverbs 4:26, we are told to guard our hearts because out of it are the issues of life. In other words, our hearts, the very center of our being. We're told 1 Corinthians 2:11, who knoweth the things of a man but the spirit of a man which is in him? We're told in John 4:24 that we are to worship the Lord in spirit. We are told in Romans 8:16 that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And in 1 Corinthians 6:17 we are told that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And so we get the idea here that God is made with us to be one spirit in Christ. We are joined to him. And so to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our innermost man, from which springs all of the issues of life, we could say as well then, it means to love God in our spirit. Now that's helpful. What does it mean to love God in my spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we are told the fruit of the Spirit. We're also given a list of sins of the flesh. And as I looked at that list, the fruit of the Spirit, and as I asked God, Lord, what does it mean to love you with my spirit? I thought, I wonder if loving God with my spirit has any relationship to the fruit of the Spirit that he desires to produce in me. And so I went down the list. The fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is love. What would be the sin? The sin would be selfishness. You know, it's so easy for me to think, you know, fruit of the Spirit is love. Walk in the Spirit, oh, I feel loving. And God says, why don't you check out the fruit of the Spirit by the sins that are evident when the fruit is not there? And all of a sudden I began seeing areas of selfishness. And God says, here is an area in which you are not loving me in your spirit. The word there, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the word, the Hebrew word there can either mean with or in. The word bet. With or in. And so I can say, God is commanding me to love him in all of my spirit and with all of my spirit, but in all areas of my spirit. And selfishness then reveals lack of love, an area of my spirit wherein I am not worshiping, wherein I am not loving him. Since I've been meditating upon these verses, the first time the Lord brought this to my heart was last Sunday in church. You know, when I come to preach, I don't have any trouble remembering to pray before I come, Lord, make me a blessing. Last Sunday, I didn't come to preach. I came to soak up. I found myself sitting there in the pew, and God said, did you pray before you came that God would make you a blessing? No, but listen. No, the gifts of the Spirit, every believer has been gifted by the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit have the purpose of ministering to the body. Did you come to minister today? No, all of a sudden I saw a whole area of selfishness, sin of the Spirit, an area not given over to God. And I said, God, here it is, it's yours. I want to minister. Every believer has a gift from God. And in every gathering of believers, the purpose of that gift is that we minister to each other. And so selfishness is stopping the flow of love. It's closing out from an area of my spirit a love that God wants to fill. Secondly, joy. What's the sin? Well, maybe moodiness. You can probably think of many others. These are just some that came to me. You ever moody? I caught myself being moody, and God said, here's an area of your spirit in which you are not loving me. Man, I just don't feel peppy. There's an area of your spirit in which you are not loving me. Because if you were, you would be having joy. Peace. Opposite of peace might be restlessness. You ever feel restless? Interesting, this week as I was studying Proverbs, I came across the verb, you know, the word peace to the Jews is shalom. I came across the verb this week in the book of Proverbs. And the verb means to be whole or to hold it all together. And it reminded me how many times my wife has come home and she said, she's got one of these little wiggle worms in school. And she says, and she'll get a hold of them. She says, I just have to get a hold of them and say, now, get it all together. That's what peace is. You get it all together. And when I had that restlessness, God said, come on now, get it all together. Here's an area of your spirit with which you are not loving me. Long suffering. Well, I suppose impatience would be another one there. I found another one this week, though. I thought impatience was a pretty good word until one time during this week, all of a sudden I caught myself really exasperated with someone. You ever get exasperated with someone? You know, exasperated, that means you just lost all your spirit. I was really exasperated. You know, it was exciting. As soon as I saw what it was, I said, thank you, Lord, for showing me an area of my spirit in which I am not loving you. And you know, it just went that fast. It just went. Because God says, fine, that's what I wanted you to know. Goodness, or gentleness rather, versus harshness, not being sensitive to the needs of others. Goodness. Well, possibly of criticism, not thinking the best. Faith. Well, that'd be unbelief, I'm sure. Although, I remembered another one afterwards. I probably didn't remember it at the beginning because I don't like to remember it. The opposite of faith is worry. And that means when I'm worrying, God says, here's an area of your spirit in which you are not loving me. Meekness, opposite would possibly be pride. Not giving to God and to others the credit that is due to them for the blessings that God brings into my life. I like the last one because it's such a poor translation. Temperance really means self-control. Opposite of temperance, then, would be laziness. Because self-control is instant obedience to the initial promptings of the Spirit of God in my life. That's what self-control is. Self-control means that I am able by God's Spirit to respond immediately to what He tells me to do. Lack of self-control is laziness. It is the inability, or rather the lack of desire, really, to respond immediately to God. Say, yes, Lord. As soon as that came through, that exasperation was a sin in my spirit through failure to love God. The victory was immediate. And that's what God plans, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, the ability to respond immediately to the promptings of His Spirit. And so, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and the lusts and the sins of the Spirit. And he said, therefore, if you live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And so God wants us, first of all, to love Him with our entire spirit. And it's a thrilling project during the week to ask God, Lord, show me the ways in which with my spirit I am not loving you. Now, the reason this is so important, God says, I want you to love me with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And with all of your might. And the reason this is so important is because our soul, our mind, will, and emotions is the area in which we express our spirit. Our spirit finds expression through our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. And so that means my thoughts, desires, and feelings are expressions of my spirit. And that's how I will see then whether or not I am loving God in my spirit. And so my soul faithfully reveals to me if I am loving God with my whole spirit. And then in turn, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your might, referring, of course, to our body, the strength of our body. And my body faithfully expresses my soul. My mind, will, and emotions express themselves through my body. Through my body, others can see if I am loving God in my spirit. And that's why we can see in others' attitudes. Through the expressions of their mind, will, and emotions. And others then see my love for God in the spirit. My body then reveals to others the state of my soul. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, I pray God he will sanctify you wholly, and that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. In other words, kept from sinning. Because the sins of the spirit go right on through the soul and the body and find expression in that way. And so as a result, we're told God's Spirit, when we are converted, God's Spirit unites with our spirit. And he that is the Lord's is one spirit with the Lord. And our spirit then expresses itself. Imagine little arrows here. Our spirit expresses itself right on out through our mind, will, and emotions, and our body. And as I learn to love God in my spirit, it will take care of soulishness and carnality. And so this is God's desire for us. That's why we're told in Isaiah 40:31. That we are to wait upon the Lord, and those that wait upon the Lord, those that in his presence build a oneness of spirit with him, they renew their strength. Now it's interesting that here in this verse we are told, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, he doesn't say with all thy body, although it's a clear reference to our body. It's the strength of the body. But he doesn't say body. He says, you are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And the reason he says it that way is because the strength of our body depends upon our spirit. On Tuesday this week, I received a telephone call inviting my wife and me out for supper. And Norma was gone already. She wasn't home. And she gave me permission to share this with you. When she came home, she looked tired. She felt tired. She said, I just want to lay down. She hassled her little angel during the day, and she just had to rest. But as she walked in the door, there was about 5 minutes left before we would have to leave. And so I said to her, I said, now, we've been invited out for supper, but I didn't accept definitely, because I wasn't sure how you'd be feeling if you felt up to it. Because it would also involve the evening. And it was interesting. She's very open, so you can there's no sham there. You can see everything that's going on. And you can just see her, you know, just she loves to go out to eat. And you could just see the strength that her spirit was pouring into her body. And in 5 minutes, we were in the car and on our way. And she was radiant until 11 o'clock. Now, does that help for when you don't really feel you have strength to do what God wants you to do? And God says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If you will just allow your spirit to love me, I will give you strength. I'll give you strength to do what I want you to do. And so that's why he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, your spirit, with all thy soul, and with all the might that I'm going to pour into your body. And we find that there is strength to do what God wants us to do. And the moment we recognize that sin of the spirit as being an area of my spirit wherein I am not loving God, and I say, Lord, fill that part of my spirit with love for you. That's what he's promised to do. He said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. And so that means that the moment I am willing to recognize that that attitude that I would otherwise justify or ignore is a sin in my spirit because I am not loving him. I am shutting his love out of that area of my spirit. When I recognize it and open up my spirit and say, God, put your love in that area of my spirit, my body receives strength to do what he's telling me to do. What's the beautiful consequence of that? Just like a magnet draws pins. You ever seen a magnet with just a whole lot of straight pins clung to it? Or with nails? There's a magnet with just a whole lot of nails clung to it. As each one of those nails is drawn to that magnet, they get so close to each other. And so Moses says to Israel, as you go into the promised land, if you will determine to love God with your whole spirit, you will find yourselves drawn to each other and fulfilling the example that I, your God, am giving to you in that we are a delight to each other. And this is what happens. And as I allow the Spirit of God to shed the love of God abroad in my spirit so that I love him in every area of my spirit, I am drawn to you as you do the same. And it's fulfilled that which Jesus said, Father, I want them to be a delight to each other just as we are to one another. So we pray. Father, thank you that you have not only loved us while we were yet sinners, lost and undone, rebellious in our own hearts against you, you loved us, and Christ died for us. We thank you for the salvation that we have in him. Praise you for this. Now we thank you how you have provided, not only that we might know you, but that we might be like you. Lord, we pray that you would teach us what it means to love you in every area of our spirit. And we know that this then will be reflected in our souls and in our bodies. And we will find strength to do the things that are pleasing in your sight. And this will draw us to those who are like-minded. And we'll find that our brothers and sisters in Christ, who have this same goal to love you will find that there will be just a delight as we share with one another the way that you are shedding your love abroad in our hearts. Thank you for this provision you've made for our oneness, first of all with you, and then with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.